And what we'll do is cover it with the idea that, again, for brand new people or for people listening over the internet, some of them maybe for the very first time. So I'll be presenting it with that thought in mind, and we'll take it from that. So we do have the public, I call it public Bible lecture. It's the Kingdom of God seminar, which will be the first Sabbath of November. So it'll be November 2nd. We have two people that say they're coming, so hopefully they will. And they've signed up on the internet site. So that will be November 2nd. We will be having our local Kingdom of God seminar. And it will be covering the Holy Days. So I'll be preparing something on that. From now on, at least for the rest of this year, we'll have two seminars instead of four. And then at least this one, we're going to be preparing it ourselves instead of having a script given us and you kind of do what you want with the script kind of thing. So, looking at that. Okay, what I want to do today is begin the subject of one of our basic doctrines of the church. And again, for those of you listening in over the internet, these sermons are found on our local website at lubbock.ucg.org. And you can go there and get free literature right off the internet. You can copy it if you want to yourself, or you can order a hard copy. I'd recommend you do both. That way you have something immediately to read and then have something in your permanent library. But be that as it may, all the sermons that are given here can be found there, and I'll refer to those as we go through the sermon material here today. Today's topic is the discussion of clean and unclean foods. Are there still something God wants His people to understand? If so, why? And what should we do about that? Are we, as Christians, still observing those things? So, by way of introduction, I'll just start from an article here and just read very briefly to you. God gave all His laws for good reasons. They teach us His standards, how to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, beneficial from harmful. They teach us to distinguish the holy, that which God sets apart, from the common and ordinary. They define the way we also are to be holy, set apart for God's purpose. So, by any way of introduction, he's just saying there's a purpose behind these laws. And whatever laws they may be, they're set up for us. They can be the Ten Commandments or other things as well. So, we'll expand upon that concept by going, first of all, to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, Ezekiel 44. And you see here, this is what we'll be doing here today, verse 23. This is speaking about what the responsibility of the priests were in the Old Testament time. Today it's the responsibility of the ministry, but by extension it's the responsibility of every head of household to teach their family as well. And they shall teach my people, verse 23, the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now that isn't just talking about meats, but it's talking about this concept of what is holy and what isn't holy. And can use here the phrase clean and unclean to make that same distinction as holy and not holy. So it's the responsibility again of the leadership to teach these things, but it also extends down into your family. Let's go now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, we'll go here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For godly exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So learning to discern good from evil or clean from unclean in a spiritual sense, those things profit us better than just physical exercise, which is good for us, but it profits a little, but it's good for us. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now. So we're blessed by learning these things now and living according to them. And of that which is to come. So for all eternity, once we enter into God's family, we'll also learn the lessons to discern good from evil, clean from unclean, righteousness from unrighteousness. And this really ties in to one of the reasons why God has taught us something about clean and unclean foods. It's not the only reason, but it's one of those reasons. With that in mind, let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew 4, and verse 4. This is Jesus speaking here, and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And of course, he's quoting the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, 4:4, I believe it is, if I remember correctly. He's quoting here Deuteronomy, and he's saying here that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I'm just trying to find my, I think it's, it's Deuteronomy 8:3. So he's quoting the Old Testament saying we need to learn from these verses. Most people disregard the teachings of the Old Covenant, thinking that that's been all done away with, the sacrificial system was done away with, and so forth. But we'll discuss that subject today. Is that the case? Is everything done away with? Now, what I would suggest you do, again, for those who are listening over the internet, there's a booklet on this subject. It's called The Clean and Unclean Foods. There it is right in front of me. It's called Clean and Unclean Meats. What does the Bible teach about that subject? So I'd recommend you either order that, as like I said, or you can get it right off the internet, copy it, and download it right into your computer and have it right there so you can begin to study it as you listen to the sermon. Maybe you want to listen once and then listen again. Or, again, take this literature and study it yourself with the sermon in mind. And then order your own hard copy. It's all free, so you can order it. And there's no follow-up unless you ask for a ministerial visit. But anyway, you are welcome to this literature. And we really encourage you to get it so that you take the time to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good, as the Scripture says. As we said, most people disregard this teaching of the clean and unclean foods. They just think that since that's all been done away with, we don't have to concern ourselves with that. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at Romans, the 14th chapter. And what I'll do a little bit by introduction is introduce a couple of these concepts to you, and then we'll come back and talk about them in more detail. Romans 14 and verse 14. Here's one verse, for example, that people oftentimes misunderstand and misquote as to what it means. Paul says, "I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, to him is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." So they would look at verse 14. It says, "I'm convinced the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself." And they say, "See, so this business of clean and unclean is done away with." So I'd say to you who are here in the congregation, how would you respond to that if someone were to challenge you on that verse? "Well, I'm convinced," he says, "in the Lord that there's nothing unclean." What would you say about that? Well, that's one reason we are doing that here today, in covering that subject, not only for the brand new folks, but also to remind us ourselves and to go over these things for ourselves. Where's the first place, then, that you find discussion of clean and unclean? You say, well, it's going to be sometime when the covenant is established with Israel, And that's part of, because it's part of the old covenant, and that's why it's done away with. But let's go back and let's find the first place it talks about clean and unclean foods, or clean and unclean meat. It'd be Genesis 1. We'll start there, Genesis 1 first. Doesn't particularly talk about that subject just yet, but I want to cover this in principle. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing on the earth." So he created man in his own image. So he created man in his own image. And part of that means, part of that concept was then really defined by Paul in the New Testament. And I'm not going to go there now because that's not the subject. But it really means that one of the things is that human beings have the ability to reason and to think and to think beyond just the instinctive level that animals think, for example. And so one thing we have to do is learn to think. But that doesn't mean our thinking is infallible, so we have to go to the Scripture to learn where our thinking is flawed. And in this area, most churches, frankly, their thinking is flawed in this, and therefore most people, when they read verses that we'll be reading today, like the one we saw in Romans already, they just sort of knee-jerk response, "Well, that means everything's clean." Because it didn't, isn't that what it said? Well, there's more to it than that. And we'll see that as we go through here. Let's go to Isaiah 1:18 quickly now. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Remember, we asked the question, where was the first place clean and unclean animals were mentioned? We haven't gone there yet, but we will. And I just want you to think about that. Genesis 1 and verse, I'm sorry, Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord." So God wants us to sit down, and that's what we're doing as a matter of example here today. And then you do when you study your Bible and so forth. You're sitting down and having a reasoning discussion, if you will, with God. God wants to sit down and said, let's go over my word. Let's reason this out together. And New Testament says we have to learn to rightly divide, or the Greek word means dissect. You have to learn to properly dissect the word of God. And that part of this is this process of sitting down with God and have reason with Him. "But now let us come and reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they will be made as wool." We're going to sit down and I'm going to discuss this with you. And when you learn to think in the proper way, i.e., you're going to be granted repentance, and I will forgive you. Now let's just go a few pages up here to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And we'll start in verse 8. So when God wants to reason with us, and we go to His Word to learn, because we have to study the entire Word of God, with something in Matthew 4:4 and so forth. Here's why. He says, "For my thoughts," Isaiah 55:8, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts." So when we read the Scripture, we're going to get His thoughts. The whole point of what I'm trying to say here is that we need to learn to look to the Scripture and not human reasoning. So we'll try hard not to give you human reasoning in the sermon, but to try and just show you what the Scripture says, what it says in context, what it says in historical context, and not just take assumptions and say, "Well, that's what we've always taught." As we said before, many folks, if they talk to us about what we believe, they'll say, "Well, why do you believe that way? Is it just so different than what they're used to?" And really the question should be to them is, "Why do you believe what you believe?" "Well, because everybody around me does." That's the answer, really. They haven't really sat down to prove it. So I say to those of you listening over the internet, you're in the process of proving these things out for yourself. Again, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And then this sermon is not designed, nor can it be all-inclusive on this subject, but more to introduce you to it so that you can begin to study the subject and find out what is the mind of God on that subject. In this case, it's on this subject about clean and unclean foods, and does it impact our lives today. So anyway, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're not even in preschool when it comes to, next to God's thinking and how he thinks and how he reasons. So he says, but I want to help you to get to a higher level. So listen to the instructor. Every word is like bread. We have to live by every word. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man. I'll just refer you to that. But the ways thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. It seems right. And everybody believes this stuff, many people would say. So why should I challenge what everybody thinks? Well, because you need to, again, prove all things. Can't just say, this is what I've always believed. This is what our traditions are. You have to prove all things. Now let's go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, those are all good things. You have to say, am I obeying Him? Am I obeying what the Word says to do? Or am I just saying I claim to believe what He says? Belief in action is called works. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me with justice. That's really applying the weightier matters of the law. Correct me with justice. We don't know the way that we're going. It seems right to us, but it's the way of death. God's thoughts are so far above ours. These scriptures I'm using here to show us our thinking, our opinions, in other words, don't count. It's really, what does God have to say about this matter? So remember, we asked the question, where is the subject of clean and unclean animals first come up? Let's go back to Genesis. You say, no, it's got to be Exodus. No, it's Genesis. Genesis 6 and verse 19, Noah is being given the directions about things that he needs to do to prepare the ark and so forth. Genesis 6 and 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, he says, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and you shall, and they shall be male and female. Of every bird of their kind, animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. They actually come to the ark for him to keep them alive. Now let's go ahead and just move on down here to verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come unto the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you, we're getting some more information than we did in the other chapter here. You shall take with you seven of every clean animal. So this is the first part where clean animals are mentioned. This is before the old covenant was established. This is before there were Jews. Because people say, well, that's a Jewish thing. Before a Jew ever walked the earth. And by the way, the Sabbath was established before a Jew ever walked the earth, and before the covenant was ever established. See, I've said before, we assume things, and we never really stop to prove these things out. And this is what we're attempting to do here. There'd be seven pair of clean animals, male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, male and his female. Well, they're clean and unclean. We know that they use the clean animals and only clean animals for sacrifice. It doesn't say that they actually ate the animals. They may have, may not have. That's speculation there. But the point is, they would use clean animals and only clean animals for sacrifice. And so that may be one of the reasons why there was the seven, because they would use them for sacrificial reasons. But the point is, Noah didn't scratch his head and say, whoa, time out. Clean and unclean, what's that? So, well, you know, check up on me in about 1,000 years, Moses, and we'll straighten this out for you. No, he didn't say that. He knew what they were. And so he set those animals apart for that. And they would come on the ark in that way. So that's interesting that that the first time before the covenant was established in the Old Covenant, here the understanding of clean and unclean, most likely based upon whatever the reason is most likely that we know that here they are delineated as clean and unclean animals, and they most likely were delineated that because they were used for sacrifice. And then now, let's go to Leviticus, the 11th chapter now. Now we get into the time in which God's establishing His covenant. Again, I can't cover every aspect or every verse. I just want to get the principles here. Leviticus 11. And we'll turn to Deuteronomy 14 as well. Leviticus 11, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, among the animals and then it gives that they have divided hoof, that chew the cud, like a cow." Okay? There's other animals that have that chew the cud, but they don't have the divided hoof and so forth. And it delineates that down, birds, fish, and it tells us what these things are. He gives it to us in that way. Then you get to Deuteronomy 14. There's a little bit of a different list of animals. And for time's sake, I won't go there. But Leviticus 11 is he's giving them directions. The basic one here, the clean and unclean animals. And Deuteronomy 14, which lists again the clean and unclean animals, there's some more detail in there. So there's not a contradiction, just more detail in all the commentaries I've seen and all the discussion in the church seems to be that's because they're going to cross over into the Jordan and there would be, in some respects, some different animals that are unclean that they didn't run into while they were in Egypt. But the point is, they're not contradictory, just more and additional information. Now, let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 17. This idea that, well, okay, that's fine for the Old Testament people, but we're New Testament, we're New Covenant, they were Old Covenant, and therefore, none of that applies to us anymore. There's no sacrificial system. We agree with that. There's no sacrificial system anymore. This is another sermon, so I'm not going to go into it, but just for your reference, you can go to Romans 12 in verse 1 that talks about that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, that's not a sacrificial system, but the principle is still there for us. We offer ourselves. In fact, our topic today helps lend itself to that idea that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in this rather mundane way, really, in one sense, through what we eat or what we don't eat. Do we earn salvation by doing that? No. That's not the concept. It has nothing to do with that at all. We'll see why God wants us to learn these things. There's more than just the physical aspects. There's spiritual aspects as well. But anyway, Matthew 5. I thought all this was done away with, some would argue. But look what Jesus said here. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And people say, but see, when he fulfilled it, he did away with it. But he said, okay, don't think that. Do not think of the pink rabbit. See, now, so what do? You think about the pink rabbit. But he said, do not think that I've come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. And they say, oh, fulfill means destroy. But he just said, don't think that. So anyway, human nature being what it is. For assuredly, I say to you, and I explain this in more detail, till heaven and earth pass away, is heaven and earth still here? One jot, or one tittle, these little marks that use as they write in Hebrew, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled or come to pass. Has everything come to pass yet in God's plan? No. So he's saying, don't think why what I'm doing here is doing away with anything. We've mentioned this before in other sermons, but for those of you who are new listening over the internet, really what Jesus was about to do throughout his whole ministry was to take on the religious leaders of his time and say, you're hypocrites, Matthew 23, the whole chapter, you're like snakes and hypocrites, liars, thieves. And then he says, here's what you, this is what you've been taught. Here's what I say. Let's just take a quick look at this. In this very same chapter, chapter 5. For example, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. You heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And again, he's saying, I'm telling you this, I'm telling you that. He's challenging some of the basic premises of what had become known as Judaism. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman lust for her is already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you sin, so forth, take out. The old Judaistic way of looking at things is, okay, I didn't commit adultery physically, but I lusted for her through the eye, and that's okay. And he says, no. In short, what Christ was saying is, don't think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. He says, I'm coming to teach you really what it meant to start with, and you've lost most of it through all of this legalism and all of these things. Is God's law done away with? No. See, Jesus struggled with that. Paul struggled with that. And we've talked about that on infinitum locally here. And if you're listening on the internet, you can look at all the sermons that we've given here the last several years, and you can see sermons on the subject of the law. But the law can't save you, but the law does tell you what sin is. The law does tell you what sin is. It defines it for us so we can be repentant whenever it comes around in our life. We can be aware of it to know what sin is. But you are not saved by the law. Now there's a continuity here that I'm trying to show you here. There's a continuity here. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. It says here, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent. There's something that God wants us to learn in these very important things that we'll be talking about here today. He wants us to learn these things. They're very important for us to learn. And now just read a little bit here from an article on this subject. Some people reason that God allowed Adam and Eve to eat any animal but changed the rules for Noah. So that's another side. Some think, well, no, Adam and Eve didn't eat any meat at all. We don't know that. So there's one extreme. We don't know that. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. There's some scriptures that make you think no. But then it doesn't say it, so we can't be dogmatic about that. And here others are making a conclusion that Adam and Eve could eat anything they wanted and tell it to Noah. Then God said, now we can't do that. It doesn't say that either. Such reasoning is inherently flawed. It overlooks the permanent nature of the spiritual principles from which the basis of instruction that God has given to mankind. And again, God is consistent. let's go to Romans 7:14 here real quickly. I just want to show you God is consistent. Romans 7, verse 14. Well, we know that the law is spiritual. It's a spiritual law. The principles that we see in the Ten Commandments are eternal. God has sort of focused them in for human beings to apply in their life. But God's law is a spiritual law. God lives by the same principles of the Ten Commandments. These are the way He thinks, and He's taught us these things. But Paul says, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then he talked about his own struggle with sin. The point is there, I want to show you that the law of God is spiritual. And there's that, and since it is spiritual, we need to understand, well, what's its point? What is the point of these things? Let's turn now to Leviticus 11, back to So I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 14. Sorry, we read part of Leviticus 11. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Then we'll go into a few specific verses that are often misunderstood. But I just want to show you the concept that all this was just done away with Jesus at the cross is a fallacy. So if it's a fallacy, then how do we then address some of those difficult scriptures that often people consider them that are found in the New Testament that seem to contradict what we're saying? Well, we'll see here in just a minute. Deuteronomy 14, and again, this is the gives a sort of a general summary of things of birds and unclean birds in chapter 14, verses 3. We'll start here in verse 4. These are the animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, and it lists all these part of it, just like we saw in Deuteronomy. But there's some differences here. And I want to go down to verse 21. And you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. So if that means it had a disease, and it would make sense that you don't want to eat a diseased animal. I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again, just because I think it's a good object lesson. Back in the early 70s, I'd just come into church and was working on a feedlot where my stepfather was, he'd been hired to doctor cattle. He's very good at it. But they'd had a plague go through the feedlot. And we were in Kansas at that time, and I heard about him and said, whatever it takes, whatever you want, we need you up here losing 500 head a day in this feedlot. And that's expensive. There's like 40,000 of them. So my mother didn't like Kansas, so we moved back to the West Coast over there to Washington State. And literally we would see piles of dead animals almost as high as this ceiling. And about almost half the size of this room. And that's a lot. Just from a financial aspect, that's a lot of money. Fatted steers ready to go to market. And they got shipping fever. One cow, one steer got off the truck with fever. And they cough and it spreads it everywhere. So anyway, well, so we're doctoring these animals. And so you doctor them and you get to them quick enough, they'll be all right. And one died in the pen just by where we were. Well, my stepdad jumps over the fence and cuts his throat and hangs him up and says, boy, we're going to have steak now. And I'm thinking, I'm not eating that. That animal died of itself, you know. He's sick. And so I didn't have any of that. And they thought I was crazy. But I used that verse because it just from a doesn't it make sense? The animal is sick. I don't think I want to eat this animal that's been sick and it died. Okay? Anyway, that's pretty good instructions to me. But anyway, God didn't explain why. He just says, don't do it. Humans didn't know about germs and bacteria and toxins and all that. God just says, just do what I tell you. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien, which is kind of, well, all right, who is within your gates, that he may eat it. So I let the alien in my gates eat it at home. Or you may sell it to the foreigner. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Why would God allow, say, not for Israel to do it? Does everybody die? Did anybody die in my family after eating that meat? No. There's another lesson that God wants. It isn't just the physical danger of eating contaminated meat. But there's a lesson. You're supposed to be holy. And I want you to become separate from what everybody else in the world does. And so by allowing others who are outside the community, but not allowing you, helps to teach that concept of holy, of holiness, of separateness. And that's one reason why God gave the Sabbath day, to help teach to distinguish between holy and unholy. Same thing with clean and unclean foods. It's to help us distinguish between holy and unholy. So when you go to a restaurant, there's the physical aspects. You don't want to eat unclean food, and there's toxins and things in those foods that aren't good for the human body. And that's covered in this article, which I do not intend to go over today. But people don't die right away from it. But it's not good for the human body. But God wants us to learn to discern good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness. And the object lesson here for us is every time we go to eat something or go to a restaurant, whatever, we look at it. And the object lesson should be, I just don't want to eat. It shouldn't be, I just don't want to eat unclean food. Why? Well, okay, it's not good for me physically, but also there's the object lesson. I should be learning to discern holiness from unholiness, from righteousness and unrighteousness. That's another object lesson for us. So there's lots of reasons why God gives us these things. And he says here, you shall eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien within your gates. Even here he wants to make a distinction with it from the alien within your gates. Or you shall sell it to the foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's also tied in with pagan worship. They would tie that in. Boil a young calf in the milk of its mother. So not to do those things. So he's tying in a lot of these principles. I want you to be separate. I want you to be holy. And in these rather mundane areas, at one level, they seem this way. I want you to learn that object lesson. And again, we're reminded of that every Sabbath day. You are separate, and I want you to be separate and holy. We're no better than anybody else. But there's lessons that he wants his people to learn as we go through here. We're told of this constantly. Now, let's go back to Romans 7. And we're going to start looking at a few of these difficult scriptures. We've already shown that the distinction between clean and unclean was made before the covenant with Israel was established. So when the covenant comes or goes, that doesn't impact the teaching of clean and unclean. It wasn't a part of it. It was included with it. So I shouldn't say it wasn't a part of it, but it wasn't determined. Clean and unclean wasn't determined with the establishment of the covenant. So it's like the Sabbath day was made before there were any Jews. It was just Adam and Eve. And yet, when the covenant was made with Israel, that was included in that. And then, when the covenant went from the old covenant to the new covenant, it didn't die with it because it already was in existence before it. Okay? So, that with that in mind, we'll go now to Romans 7. We heard here the law is spiritual, but we're carnal. Just by way of reminding us of that, Romans 7. Romans 7. Yeah. There it is. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What is sin? Sin is the violation of the law. Again, concepts and preconceived notions are so thick. Well, then Jesus nailed the law to the cross. No, he nailed the debt that we owed to the cross. And again, there's other sermons that I've given on that subject. What was the debt? The death penalty. He paid for it. Isaiah 53 talks about the chastisement. The punishment that we deserved was put upon him. The chastisement of our peace was made on him. He paid the penalty, and now we enter into a peaceful relationship. But him dying on the cross didn't do away with God's law, the Ten Commandments, and the principles of it. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. These things often are read and misunderstood, why there's such confusion that we've been pointing out here. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God. They say, okay, there's differences. There's administration of the Old Testament, administration of the New Testament, which is true. But does that mean that all that we find in the Old Testament is gone? No. You'll find so much of the time, the principles are alive and well for us to learn from. Those things that happened to them, Paul said, will happen before time for us to learn from, upon whom the end of the age has come. All right, Hebrews 7. Now let's go to Hebrews 7 and try to look at this subject in more detail. Hebrews 7. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection through the Levitical priesthood
What's the subject? The Levitical priesthood. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. All right? And that's true. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In the Old Testament, the priest had to be from the family of Aaron, more specifically, the Levites. Okay? Jesus is a Jew, was a Jew. For the priesthood being changed, what's the subject? The priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. What law? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? He's talking about the law that is surrounding who can be a priest and who can't be a priest. So let's just read that again, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, which is, we know, is temporary, for under it the people received the law, talking here about the Ten Commandments. Yeah, they did receive that. For further need, what further need would there be for other priests should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law. There's law mentioned 11, verse 11 and verse 12. There's two different words for that shown here. But again, the point here is that the law requiring who could be a priest had to be changed, since Jesus is from the order of the New Testament priest is of the order of Melchizedek, and he wasn't a Levite, so that law had to be changed. From the old covenant application. For he of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no man has officiated the altar. This is about Christ coming from Judah. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Now again, he says you're going to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 17. When you boil it all down, you had the order of Melchizedek. Remember Abraham, before his name was changed, was Abram, when he went and rescued Lot, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Okay? So there was Melchizedek. Then later on you had the Levitical priesthood. Then when Christ has finished his ministry, the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary, would cease, and Jesus would continue his role in the order of Melchizedek. That's really how that, what all that's about. Now, let's go to Hebrews 8. See, a lot of people don't want to bother with this study. They just want to say, what does the tradition say? That's what I'll do. Because this is work. So most people just don't want to bother with it, you know. I've heard people say, you know, I started reading the booklet, but it's just too much. Well, what are they saying? There's still a veil over their face, if you will. They just don't understand. And they don't see the importance of any of these things. And so do they learn to discern holy from unholiness, from cleanness and uncleanness? They don't. They don't understand. It's not important to them. It's too much work. It's a good ball game on tonight. And there's some things I need to do. And you know, I tried that Sabbath thing. It just wasn't practical. That's an exact quote. Just wasn't practical. All right. Hebrews 8, verse 8. Now, let me just start in verse 7 because I want to get the story float. For if that first covenant, the old covenant, had been faultless, there would no place would have been sought for a second. So there's the second or the new covenant. At first it sounds like I'm arguing against my own discussion here, but we'll see, we're not. Because finding fault with them, it didn't say finding fault with God's law, he finds fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. They didn't obey the covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
So instead of trying to teach them, interposing it on them from outside, he's going to do it from inside. That's a better covenant. There were blessings under the old covenant, and there were promises, but there's better promises, Paul says, with the new covenant. We have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So you had the old covenant, you had the sacrificial system, but there really wasn't forgiveness of sin there. It was a ceremonial thing, and it had an important meaning, looking to Christ. See, so these are the better promises and so forth. Now, verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. This is ultimately coming in the kingdom of God, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. So it's a general overview of what God is planning to do under this new covenant. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Why am I saying then that we still look at the clean and unclean laws? Well, because the clean and unclean laws were established before that covenant. Just as the Sabbath was established before the covenant. Now, we're going to keep our finger here for just a second. Well, let's finish this verse. A new covenant, he said, I made because the first covenant is obsolete and now is becoming obsolete. Let me read it. He has made the first covenant obsolete, and what is now becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, Genesis, I didn't write it down. I think it's 29. It says Abraham kept God's covenant. I mean, his statutes and his... Where's that at here? 26, I'm in 29. See, get off my notes here. 26. Yes. Genesis 26, before the old covenant was established. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he would be called. A man who loved God and obeyed God. Look what it says here. Before they dwelled in the Holy Land as a people, because he didn't even have a family yet. Look what it says here. Verse 3. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants, he didn't have any at that point, I will give these lands, that I perform the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Alright? And I will make the descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. This is talking to Abraham's son. I'll also give your descendants all these lands, and all your seeds and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham, the generation earlier, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Before the old covenant was established. So Abraham, that's why you look back. Even before that, you see the clean and unclean foods and all that. Abraham knew about that. Because it was all the way going back to the time of Noah. Noah knew about it. And we don't have any written proof that it was known before that. But if Noah knew about it, that's not too many generations from Adam. They knew about it. So these things were established separate from the old covenant. Now, let's go to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. You just thought I was just going to jump in and try to explain a few verses and then be done with it. We're going to do that here very quickly. But we have to try to really establish this. But the old covenant is gone. There's a lot of good principles, a lot of good things to learn from those things. But there's a new covenant. A new covenant that is with better promises. But that doesn't mean that God's law is done away with. Okay. We have a new priesthood. what's changed is the law requiring who could be the priest. And really, it was going back to what the original one, Melchizedek. Okay, Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, didn't say from the law, how are we set free from sin? The traditional teaching is just because the law is done away with. That's how you get rid of sin. No. Now, that's how humans think all over the world. In Sweden and other parts of the world, crime has dropped dramatically in some areas. In some areas of where it used to be a lot of crime. I don't mean physical areas. I'm talking about areas where, of law enforcement. Some areas of law enforcement, crime has dropped dramatically. Why? Because what was once illegal is now legal. Okay? Well, that's kind of the theological aspect many people have. But now, having been set free from sin, being set free from the wages of sin, which we'll talk about in the last verse of this chapter, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He's been set free from the penalty of sin. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, and now you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The concept of holiness, clean and unclean, holiness and unholiness, we're reminded of that in this principle that we've been talking about here today. All right, so let's go now to Acts 10. Acts, the 10th chapter. This is one of the chapters, one of the verses that people like to go to say, see, it's all been done away. Now, I'm not going to cover every aspect of some of these scriptures because I've given a sermon back, several sermons here recently on some of these subjects. And so I'll refer you to them a little bit later on in the sermon. But we will talk about here about Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts 10. These are sort of the classic ones that people, when they have the preconceived notion, God's law is done away, when the old covenant went away, all the law stuff went away, along with the sacrificial system went away, and all this clean and unclean food stuff went away. We tried to demonstrate that's not the case. Some things were done away with, other things were not. The Levitical priesthood was done away with, the sacrificial system was done away with. These types of things. But not everything was taken away. That which came before doesn't disappear with what comes after. Acts 10, verse 11. Acts 10 and verse 11. This is the story here. Cornelius, a Gentile, had a vision. And he was told to go and to a man called Peter. And so he's on his way. And Peter now is getting hungry. This is the day after Cornelius' dream in verse 9. The next day, so the next day after he had the dream, and now he's on his way to find Paul. As they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So Cornelius is on his way. God is orchestrating events. And he's up on this rooftop, which is not unusual for that part of the world at that time. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He went to sleep and went into a vision. And saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice said to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat, consume it. And Peter said, No, not so, Lord. So he said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Well, first glance is, well, Peter, you're a little slow on the uptake here. Didn't you know the covenant's gone? This is at least 10 years after the resurrection of Christ. And Peter's still a little slow. He's kind of hung up on his Jewish roots. And that's why, so God is trying to teach him to get rid of those Jewish roots. Because God is saying you can't call any meats common or unclean. That's what people just knee-jerk response to these verses are. Well, culturally this wouldn't be acceptable, as well as we've been seeing here, theologically either. So Peter just says, No, Lord, I've never eaten anything clean or never eating anything common or unclean. And the voice said to him the second time, whatever God has cleansed, you must not call common. Cleansed. Another word is declare clean. So what did God declare clean? Well, the argument is, God just declared all meats clean. Well, if we just have a knee-jerk reaction to that, but let's read the context. Let's read a little bit more. This was done three times to make emphasis here, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, Peter wondered within himself what the vision he had seen meant. He didn't know what it meant. It was confusing to him. Do you want me to eat unclean food now? What's this? We've never done that. Even before the old covenant was established, he knew they never did that as a people, if they were obedient to God. Behold, men came, so he's wondering about all this stuff meant. Men came who had been sent from Cornelius, who had made inquiry where Simon's house was, and he stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are speaking to you. So now this is really shaking his boat. He's really shaken here. And now he's had the vision. He knows it's from God. And now he hears in his mind, this voice says, behold, I've sent these people to you. Ooh, okay. Something's going on here. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. All right. And by their accents and what they wore and so forth, he would know they would be Gentiles. He said, don't doubt this. Okay, but just go ahead and do what you're told to do. Then Peter went down, verse 21, who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, yes, I am whom you seek. I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And then he talks about Cornelius, a just man who fears God. And he respected the God of Israel. And a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. And I imagine, just think about Peter. Huh? I'm trying to figure out what just happened to me, and now I'm supposed to go and explain something to this guy? What? I don't know what's going on. But you don't say that, you just do it. And invited them in and lodged there. And the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Now, verse 24. Now, you see, we can't just read one verse and say, okay, this is what it means. Let's go have a ham sandwich. You have to study it. You have to look at it. You have to know something about the culture, the history. And you can't just jump in with preconceived notions. See? In our culture, we don't want to do that. We just want the quick, easy, shot-in-the-arm stuff. Now, some things that can help you to learn more about what we're talking about, the Old and the New Covenant, how they connect in our lives today. There's a booklet called The New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law? That would be a good one. It's a thick one, and you really will have to study that. So that would be a good one if you haven't already read that. Now, back to verse 24 here of Acts 10. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Great. Here they are, a whole bunch of them now. Peter's walking in, and he's trying to figure out, what is going on? What am I supposed to teach these people? And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. So that shows humility. But this would be also the knee-jerk reaction of a Gentile. The representative of the God that he's been learning about is now here, and you would fall down and worship that representative. And Peter says, no, don't do that. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to keep company. See, based upon the traditions of the Jews, that's what he's talking about. And you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to keep company with or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me. See, all now it's come to him. While he was talking to Cornelius and looking around this, God put it in his mind, here's the lesson. And now we're going to see what the lesson is. And it shook him. But God has shown me that I should not call any meat common or unclean. Well, see, that's what people think it means, but they just read right over it. I should not call any man common or unclean. And God is now saying, I have cleansed, from your Jewish perspective, Gentiles. And I'm going to now start calling Gentiles. Which, you know, caused all kinds of ripples through the Jewish community. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them for what reason you sent for me. And then Cornelius gave the story. And as he had this discussion with the representatives that Cornelius sent, then he had a discussion with Cornelius, and then under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he came to understand that God was going to call Gentiles now. The point is, the subject about unclean meats isn't the point. Now, there's two words here, and you'll find it in the article. One is koinos, which is has one meaning. The koinos is for common, that's defiled, it can be a clean food. Now again, history. They wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles in the context. And you find this in history books. You could have a table full of clean food. Nothing unclean on the table. Nothing like the pork or shrimp or anything like that. Nothing on that table would be unclean. But they had a teaching which was not biblical. But they had a teaching that if a Gentile touched the table, now everything is common. It's considered ceremonially unclean. It's common. Throw it out. Because a Gentile touched it. See? And so he says, I've never eaten anything that was common, even ceremonially polluted, and nor have I eaten anything that is unclean. That's what he says here in verse 28. You know that it is unlawful for a Jew, for a man to keep company with, to go into another, from another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man ceremonially unclean or just unclean, ceremonially polluted or not. I shouldn't. So that's the point of that. It's nothing to do with eating clean and unclean foods. Nothing to do with that at all. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, I've given a sermon on that subject in the past, and so I'll refer you to that. There are two sermons I refer you to if you're listening over the internet. Is I gave one on September 17th on Colossians, September 17th of 2013, and also another one on August 31st regarding the holy days. It'll cover a lot of these other verses that would typically be covered on this type of subject, especially on Colossians. But and I think it will help you to understand even with more clarity than this concept that not all of God's law is done away with. The Old Covenant, New Covenant, and all the confusion that goes with that. So, let's go to one other verse. Two more verses. Mark 7. This is one that is constantly misunderstood. Mark 7. Again, these things are read with preconceived notions. Mark 7. But if we read what it says in its context, and I have some little bit of history, a little bit of understanding of history, it kind of clears it right up for us. Mark 7, and we're going to start in verse 2. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So some of Jesus' disciples, they didn't go through this ritual of washing their hands from the end of this finger, the longest finger in your hand, down to your elbows. It's going to be a long, elaborate ceremony. See? So this is what they were worried about. They weren't concerned about clean or unclean foods. Now, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat. Now, do you think they'd ever eat ham or oyster? No. But they wouldn't eat even unclean foods. They wouldn't eat clean foods.
unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. And Jesus also told them, you make null and void the law of God by the traditions of the elders. They're not one and the same. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Through this, not just wash their hands like we would do, but a very elaborate ceremony. And they, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches, all these different things. They would go through all these ceremonies over and over and over. They weren't required to by the Old Testament, but they did anyway. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? Again, they said, it was implied it was what God wanted, but these are traditions of the elders. But eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. They go through all these ceremonies, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. He says, yeah, you're right. But you're making null and void the commandments of God by teaching your doctrines as above and beyond that. For laying aside the commandment of God, you see, that's what they're doing. They're laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the traditions of men. We would say many of the, if not most, of the traditions that we observe religiously are exactly that. And I challenge you to study into that and find out. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. You're going to give it to the altar instead of take care of your aging parents. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So, the tradition here is they were upset with him, not for eating unclean and unclean foods, but for washing with unclean hands. Now, we wash our hands because we want to make sure that if there's bugs in our, bacteria or this type of thing, or just dirt on our hands, we want to wash it off so we don't consume it. But the body has ability to, within reason, to filter that out and pass it out. Now, verse 15. This is where they just go nuts and trying to interpret what he meant. And we've spent all this time showing you what he was saying and the context of it. There is nothing that enters from outside which can defile, or make, the word there is the same word for be made common. It means make common, polluted by outside sources. Remember, he didn't eat anything common or unclean. The discussion is not an unclean food here. It's about common food. They would say, if you didn't wash your hands, all that turkey and beef bacon and salad and all that, that's now made it common because you didn't wash your hands and go through the ceremonies and all the things that our fathers have said you should do. He said, that's what the point he's bringing up. It's all here for us. But so many times we read cultural definitions into the scriptures of what we want them to mean. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside that can make him ceremonially common, is what that word means. But the things which comes out of him, these are the things which defile a man. So you can come to church or go to the temple, but inside you're defiled if you don't have the right attitude. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he'd enter the house away from the crowd and so forth and so on. So he said, context is important there, and not just jump to a conclusion. And some people say, well, here he's made all foods clean. No, he didn't do that at all. Didn't do that at all. Now, let's go one last place. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. There's much more we could do, but time constraints just limit what we can cover here today. 1 Timothy 4.
Now, those of you who are here, longtime members, if you'd have been challenged with some of these verses, what would you have said? This is a pretty basic sermon, and if you're new, nothing wrong with basic sermons. And if you've been in church a long time, nothing wrong with basic sermons. But if you say, well, this is pretty basic, could you answer those questions before the sermon? It's always good to go back over these things. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thankfulness, with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Well, knee-jerk reaction has been, well, see, you guys say that you shouldn't eat unclean food. That's a doctrine of demons. Now, see, people start thinking, wait a minute. We saw in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, God said don't do it. So we know that's not a doctrine of demons. But what is Paul talking here? These doctrines of demons, forbidding. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Oh, there you go. So everything's clean. Context in history. You think all these other verses we've talked about are contradicted by this one? Or do we have to look at context again? Okay, verse 4 again. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified. Doesn't that concept begin? Sanctified or set apart. Oh, remember, the whole concept even of clean and unclean is to not just with foods, but we can learn that principle, but we're to learn to discern the clean and unclean spiritually. So that principle still is here. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. All right? Let me just read to you quickly here. If I can find it. And I thought they did a pretty good job. Yeah, my eye's not falling on that quote I wanted to quote you here. Anyway, we'll just move on. The context here is the coming up against Gnosticism. That's what 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John dealt with. Gnosticism, the belief, again, that physical is good, is evil, spiritual is good, and therefore you deny the flesh. And so, it says, latter times, in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says, some will depart from the faith. So the warning is, in the end time, true believers will depart and accept these kinds of doctrines. Giving heed to deceiving spirits, so they'd even, there's a demonic element here of deception, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and knowing better, but going ahead anyway, because they can make, either make money doing it or receive recognition and so forth. They have their own consciences seared with a hot iron. It got to that point over a long period of time. But some in the faith will do that. And they all accept this kind of doctrine, forbidding to marry. That old ascetic value that you from Gnosticism, that you must deny the flesh completely in order to draw closer to God. And you deny it by forbidding marriage. The zealots did that, even in Jesus' time. They did have a little problem, though, with keeping the community alive. Since they couldn't marry, didn't have any children, they were always recruiting other people, trying to recruit new people because, you know, clock was ticking. They weren't getting, they had to always be looking for new folks in that way. So anyway, forbidding to marry, abstaining from foods, now, which God created. So when God created some foods to be eaten, and where do we find those foods discussed? Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy. But even before that, we saw that Noah knew about clean and unclean, most likely based upon the animals that could be sacrificed. That would be the one reason for that distinction. Quite possibly because of the eaten, because I don't think it's a stretch to think that he knew that as well. But we can go a little further and get a little more assured here. To abstain from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, there are some things that we can eat. How do we know what things we can eat? For every creature is good. I'm sorry, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if, that's a big word, it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by, set apart again, the Word of God. Where does God sanctify or set apart the kinds of foods we can eat? Back in Deuteronomy, Leviticus 11, and so forth. And again, we know that that distinction was made even before the Old Covenant was established. So the Scriptures tell us what we can and can't eat. It's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So don't listen to that some are already falling into this ascetic teaching that you should never marry. God created marriage as a blessing. And He wants people to be married, obviously. And He wants the foods that He created for humans to eat should not be forbidden, but they should, and you'll know what foods they are because they've been sanctified by the Word of God and told us what they can be. So the whole point here is not clean or unclean foods, but abstaining from all food except vegetarianism and so forth. So again, there's a lot to learn here. There's a lot to learn here. One of the reasons, and we'll conclude with this in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. We've read this already. Why do we want to learn these things on the physical, but more importantly, the spiritual realm? 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. So my wife says, let's go work out at the gym. I say, bodily exercise profits, but a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. See, having promise of the life that is now. So godliness blesses us now. To learn to live separate and holy lives now profits us now. We're blessed for it. And of that which is to come. It's also for all eternity. We'll be blessed by learning to discern the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy. And we begin to do that at these rather mundane levels in many respects. So I hope from this sermon you'll walk away with the understanding that we just can't take knee-jerk reactions, traditional explanations, but take the time to study, go into the history of it, look into the Greek and Hebrew of it, and study into these subjects and learn the spiritual as well as the physical lessons that are intended for us. Okay, that concludes today's sermon, and we'll have a congregational hymn and closing prayer.